I really can't make a comment beyond that, other than to say that there is a constant fellowship going on between the Father and the Son in you right now. Of our need for an atmosphere, a divine atmosphere to grow up in. I'm trying to avoid using the word spiritual. A divine atmosphere to grow up in. To take care of the basics first, and the basics are simply to get to know Him. A few weeks ago, I talked to the Holy Ones here in Atlanta about what to do when you first wake up. Turn to the Lord. I did it very practical, very, very thorough. And when I got through explaining this to you, or before I did, I made a real strong point, and I bet you can't tell me what it was. Oh, Tracy, thank you so much. You will fail. Tracy, are you speaking from experience here?
I'm speaking of Jimmy's experience.
You will fail at this. It will probably take you 2, 3, 4, 5 years failing at it before it will become part of your life. But you have to fail. We are in the process in Atlanta of failing. It's part of what we do. But do you understand how glorious that is? We live in a perpetual state of failing. Now, think about that. It means we are doing something. You're not even failing. Excuse me, I don't mean to be picking on you, but these brothers and sisters are failing at pursuing the Lord, pursuing His presence. And I'm not going to take a poll of how many of them last week turned to the Lord. How many times in a week you did that when you first wake up? You did, Tracy.
Plus the step of the early morning.
No, forget the early morning. We're talking about just when you first wake up. You did. I am so proud of you. Really? Praise the Lord. We're making progress. That's glorious. Sometimes in the morning, a while before dawn, to you whisper a praise or a song, and feel your life stirring so deep inside me. All right, now that's a genuine pursuit of ours. Now, if I should share that with you tonight, what are the chances are you going to do that the rest of your life? I'd say very slim. What are the chances of these brothers and sisters doing this the rest of their life? Fair. Because when I die, I'm sending Tim to you. Or Tom. And I am making Tom and Tim turn to the Lord when they first wake up in the morning. And furthermore, I'm giving you the right to say to them, if they ever mention it, Tom,
how many times have you done
this? This week. Yeah. All right. Thank you, David. And we came up with a principle. Pursue the Lord. When a man gives you something to do as a Christian, pursue the Lord to the extent that he himself pursues the Lord on the subject he's talking about.
How many times did you...
This week, that's an interesting question.
Did you fail gloriously?
Probably better than I normally do, because I've been crying an awful lot, and I've even been crying in my sleep. I cried in my sleep this afternoon. No, I'm sorry, that wasn't this afternoon, that was last night. I cried almost all night long, sound asleep, or not sound asleep, but I'm going to count that as turning to the Lord. So you really caught me at a wrong time to be asking that. I'm staying awake a lot and waking up real early. So I'm way ahead of you. Yeah, just really wonderful. Yeah, it's just bubbling and joyful and everything is glorious, you know. And about that time, a whole flock of bird dogs flew over. It's really simple. You wake up. First problem is you never know exactly when it is you woke up. You can finally identify the time you woke up. And you just say, Lord. And then you say, Lord Jesus. And that's all you do. And you do that for as long as you can until your mind wanders. And then either you get up out of bed or you remember your mind has wandered and you turn back to Him. And the mind sets itself on the Spirit. 10, 15 seconds, 20 or 30 seconds. Listen, I consider you a spiritual giant if you make it all the way to 30 or 40 seconds. But what a way to begin the day. You have established a Christ reference the first thing in the morning. I'm going to give you all a sentence that I would like for you to remember. And it is the reason that we are, generally speaking, a people who get up in the morning at least once, twice, three times a week. I don't think any more than that. We're not trying to break any records here. And it's mornings, except Wayne, who doesn't do this. Wayne, defend yourself.
Why?
Why? Okay. There, we need on occasions, frequent occasions, for our spirits to get up before our souls do. I want to repeat that. We need the experience of getting up, letting our spirit get up before our soul gets up. You have a spirit, you have a soul, you have a body, and if you just keep on, your soul just keeps on getting up first. And that's the way your whole life. This causes a bend in your life. I'm not trying to turn these people into unique and spiritual giants who every morning rise and go out and spend time with the Lord. And there are two or three reasons for that. And that life isn't that way. But we do, what do we, y'all usually are up on Saturday mornings, is that correct? Is it Saturday? Friday morning and Tuesday morning. That's the sisters. Brothers, would somebody... That's brothers too? Okay. Oh, really? All right. Thank you. What's going to keep you getting up and meeting with another saint? The house of God will do that. What will cause you to remember to turn to the Lord? It's the most forgettable thing there is. An exhortation of a Christian sister or brother in a meeting. When's the last time someone reminded y'all to do this? How long has it been? Thank you. I'm really impressed. Would you say it a little louder so everybody else can hear?
Last week you did.
Last week I did. And before that, I'm sorry, David. You haven't in the meeting, but to individuals, okay. Well, Jenny, next week. Here I am being total dictator. Tracy, June. Allison, July. I'll check on you. Okay? Let's get a brother in here. Bill?
Hi.
August. Give you the hardest month of the year. All right, that's good enough. I'll be back in September. Come visit y'all again. The one thing that is steady in my life, once, twice, three times a week, I'm no better than the rest of these people, to wake up and turn to the Lord. I want you to know something. It's one of the secrets of my life, as simple as it is, to do that. It is changing. And transformation, change in the Christian life is a very rare commodity. Actual change in our lives. That was point number one, and here comes point number two, but I think y'all messed around with the speaker again, haven't you?
It's good.
Is it better?
It's better.
Yeah. Not pleasant for me. Okay, that's all right. Okay. I'm going to come back for all of you and give you tools to turn Scripture into prayer. So I'm going to talk about that for a moment. But right now you're in Romans 7 and Romans 8, okay? No place else. Romans 7, Romans 8. But I will try to help you here. Have you read The Secret to the Christian Life by Gene Edwards? The secret to the Christian life is Jesus Christ. The secret to the Christian life is having a relationship to Him like His relationship to the Father. It's not prayer, reading your Bible, going to church, tithing, speaking in tongues, or witnessing. It is whatever Jesus Christ's relationship to the Father was, and His relationship to the Father was fellowship. Prayer is not just talking to God. That's a one-way conversation. Well, Gene, I haven't had much luck at getting that conversation going the other direction. I haven't either. God doesn't talk to me. I'm going to tell you something else. You scare the living daylights out of me when you start telling about how many times we were there about 2 years, and then God told us to move over there. And then I was driving down the road, and God spoke to me real clearly and said such and such. And just recently, the Lord showed us what we were supposed to do, and He said to me, "My brother, you've got an antenna a lot bigger than mine is." I would say that there have been maybe four or five times in my entire life something, probably one or two of those were false alarm. And if the Lord speaks to me, the last thing I'm going to do is tell anybody about it. I'll let that thing sit and marinate for hours, days, weeks, months, and years. In fact, as much as 20 or 30 years. And that is a witness of my own life. He said, "I am not condemning you. I am giving you and have given you my Spirit, which is greater than the law of the sin that dwells in your body." Thank you, Lord. I would really rather hear that from you than that I should go do some big thing and start an organization or something. The Lord does talk back me. And by the way, I do want you to know that this is of course, this has been something that's been in my life for a long time, but you can get lost in here, saints. You can get lost in him. And whatever intimate relationships I have established with my Lord, I want you all to know that never once in all of that has God suddenly spoken to me and told me the date he's coming back to earth. He has never explained to me 666. Although I am the only person in the world who does know who the man of sin is. But it is becoming more evident every day who he is. One day it will be as simple as even a child to see it. In fact, it's possible that it might even fall as a revelation upon an impeachment committee in the Senate. I'm sorry, I apologize to all the Democrats. No, the Lord I know is a Lord who is as hungry for fellowship with me as I am with him. Now, some principles. Two things. There are scriptures in the New Testament that have a touch of eternity in them. There are scripture in the New Testament that does not have a touch of the eternals in them. Now here is one that does not have the touch of the eternals in it. And Judas went out and hanged himself. Timothy, no longer drink only water, but drink wine for your often stomach ailments. Nothing eternal there. But let me... Oh, hush. It's not that funny. Unless you're looking for an excuse to drink wine. Here is something that has the eternals in it. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and on earth and made the things we can see seen and the things we cannot see. Kings and kingdoms, rulers and principalities and authorities, he made everything. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Now that has the touch of eternity on it. That's perhaps the deepest mine, M-I-N-E, mine, in the New Testament. More treasures hidden in that passage than for me any other except perhaps Ephesians 1. Christ is all over that. You have to do very, very little to find the Lord and find things to express to him and for him to express things to you. The matter of Judas and Timothy's stomach, there's no way. Don't do that. All scripture is for edification, but I have to say that hearing that Judas went out and hanged himself does not particularly edify me. And there's nothing it can do for my spirit. It can make me scared, maybe, but... And wine doesn't work on my stomach, so these are not applicable. Now let me take you to one of the most difficult passages in all the Word of God to deal with. And you may not know this, so I'm going to help you understand it. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. If a man tells you to go 1 mile, go two. If your eye offends it, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. You have to be more perfect than the Pharisees. Blessed are the pure in heart. Go into your closet and pray. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Some of them are really hard to say. It's really difficult, like the cutting off of your hand, the plucking out of the eye. Can you think of another one real quick that's in the Sermon on the Mount? I'm sorry? Yes, and one slaps you, turn your cheek. Yeah, and don't hate. Oh, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. And you get you angry with your brother. You're guilty of murder. Now, this is a cheery passage of Scripture. Right. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I don't know who you are.
Be perfect as I am perfect.
That's a real downer.
You are on the serving servant. You do all I tell you. You are on the servant servant.
Just, you know, all you're doing is just doing what a servant ought to do. I tell you, I love Martin Luther. And one place he said something that really rang true for me. And I'm going to repeat it from my viewpoint rather than Luther's words. This is a little Edwardian. The very first passage in the Sermon on the Mount is the one that, to me, is the key to everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For, oh my, they really... Oh no! I gotta find my new American. Somebody, Marilyn, where are you? This is a more paraphrase than this. Thank you, Marilyn. Marilyn, do you have a bad eyesight, or is this if I'm just lucky here with this, or what? I'm in Luke 5. In case you're following this, I'm sorry, Matthew 5. And he saw the multitudes, and he went up on a mountain, and after that he sat down with his disciples, and they came to him, and he opened his mouth and began teaching his disciples, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for these, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And Luther made the statement, we do not know what blessed are the poor in spirit means, but when you have finished reading the Sermon on the Mount, you will be poor in spirit. Two or three things I want you to observe, and that is that Jesus Christ only made those statements to 12 men, of whom one had a demon. He did not say this to the multitude. He looked at the multitude, gathered the 12 together, they sat down around him, and he said these words. And they're the most exasperating words, and they were for 12 men. In fact, you might say they were for Christian workers and nobody else. And I want you to know I really go along with that. The Lord was hard on the Pharisees. I have a notion he'd be hard on men who call themselves Christian workers. He had 12 men there, and that's to whom he spoke, and he didn't speak this to anyone else. And we come to this with our religion, and we start trying to think that this is applicable to our lives. I want you to know something. When those 12 men got through hearing this, they were despondent. And if they weren't despondent then, they got to be later. Now, you can't do this. You cannot do this. How large a room would we need to put all the men in the world who have never looked upon a woman with lust? I'm sorry?
A phone booth.
Probably two men who are stomp blubbering idiots. This whole thing is humiliating. That's not my point. Listen to me. There are two kinds of scripture, those that have a touch of eternal and the eternity in them and those that don't. And those that have a touch of eternity in them, you can turn to an exaltation of Jesus Christ. There is only one person who can read, excuse me, live the Sermon on the Mount. There is one. Forget you. Forget the 12. You know what a big, great classical job they did of living up to this. And they lived with him. If you have your New Testament open, would you join me? Lord, you are the one who is poorest in spirit, and the Father has given you the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to just do it one time for those of you who are questioning this. I made a discovery once, and that was that I could not live the Christian life, but long before I made that discovery, that revelation had burst on someone else. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ who declared, without the Father, I can do nothing. And Christ is, what the Father is to Christ, Christ is to me. What the Father is to Christ, Christ is to me. Without the Father, Jesus Christ could do nothing. That is poor in spirit. I can do absolutely nothing without the life of the Father in me. And Jesus Christ won the kingdom of heaven, not because how great he was, but because of how incapable he was. Utterly unable to do anything. Lord, you have mourned, and you comfort me. And you have been gentle, and you alone have inherited the earth. Lord, you are righteousness. And you have not only been satisfied in your Father's righteousness, you have satisfied me with yours. Lord, you have been merciful, and you have given me mercy out of the mercies of your Father to you. Lord Jesus, you have seen the Father and declared him unto me, for you are his image. And, oh Lord, have you ever made with me, the Jew, the Gentile? And you are the Son of God, and you, by your making peace, has made us and made me also one of God's own. God gave you the kingdom
because out of your righteousness you were persecuted. And you have had all manner of evil spoken against you, and you have rejoiced, and your Father has rewarded you. Lord, you are this earth's salt. And you are the light of this world. You are that city. And you have shone out to all of us. And we have seen you, and we have glorified our Father when we have seen you, Lord. That's verses 1 through 16. There are two kinds of scripture. Those that can be turned to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that just don't make it. But most of us do not understand that there's so much riches hidden in the scripture. If our eyes open to Christ, this is the autobiography of your Lord. And it doesn't belong to anyone else. And all glory goes to him and to no other. No one else has ever fulfilled this. No one else has ever done it. And the best thing I can do with that is to glorify him for what he is in this passage. And if you some morning get up and you want to talk to the Lord and you don't know what to say and you just heard a message on why you ought to pray, open to the Beatitudes and turn them into prayer and turn them toward Christ. You have just seen this done with Romans 7 and Romans 8, and you know that there has been no damage done to that scripture. You have only heard it from the mouth of your Lord. I want you to listen to it again. I am poor in spirit, and my Father has given me the kingdom, his kingdom. I have mourned, and I have been comforted. I have been gentle, and I have inherited this earth. I have been hungry, and I have been satisfied. The Father has shown me such great mercy, and now I give you my mercy. The Father gave me his pure heart, and I have seen him. And I have made peace, and he has declared me to be the only begotten Son of God. I have been persecuted for the righteousness of my Father, and he has given me his kingdom. I have been insulted and persecuted and spoken of evilly, and I have rejoiced and been glad. I have received heaven itself. And what has happened to me, I allowed to happen to my prophets of old after me and my prophets which are to come. I'm going to read it again. My son, you have been the poorest of all in spirit, for you have declared to men and angels you can do nothing. I give you my kingdom. I have heard you cry in anguish, and I have given you my comfort. You are the gentlest. you have inherited the earth. I created the one that Adam could not receive. You have sought my righteousness, and my son, I have been satisfied in your seeking, and you have been satisfied in my righteousness. You have given such mercy to the unredeemed and to the redeemed. All mercy is yours. I crown you to be mercy itself. You're the only pure heart I ever have found. And every day you behold my face, and every day I behold yours. And you have made peace with those who are near and those who are far off. I declare you to be my son. And they dared persecute you. My answer to them is, here is the King of Heaven. They have done all manner of evil against you. And by my life in you, you have rejoiced. It's better than the Church of England Book of Prayer. I think that's all that I wish to say about these passages, but I would give you some more to consider. These are the easy ones, not this one, but I'll give you the easy ones. The easiest of all is Psalm 23, if you have read The Secret to the Christian Life. The next easiest is anything in chapter 1 and 2 of Colossians and chapter 1 and 2 of Ephesians. You will find Romans 6, 7, and 8 to be a cakewalk. You will find John 17 to be I don't think we've got any words in English, do we? The sanum bonum of all things, the sum of all goodness. John 14 is not bad. Oh, there's some of the great stuff in Galatians. There's a little in Thessalonians. There's quite a bit, if you dig for it, in Corinthians. There's a whole lot in Hebrews. There's a great deal in Revelation, but you have to be one of the 144,000 in order to find it. The book of James is an absolute wilderness. I don't like to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I like to read all four of them blended together. And that way I don't have to repeat. I know it's all there. Every bit of it's there. And I probably read a little book I've got called The Life of Christ in Stereo. It's not in print anymore, but there are others. And probably more than any other book in the world. And I've gone through that thing, and I have seen my Lord again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And his most exalted place. I have never read The Life of Christ with those four books blended together, but what I am struck first of all by the centrality of Christ. And such humble egotism this world has never known. He had a reference to the Father and a reference to who he knew who he was, that no man on earth has ever or ever will duplicate. But I'll tell you what stands out above all else other than his centrality, and that is his sense of another place. And we're not going to have the opportunity this weekend to talk about this, but there's another place. and he had an enormous sense of it. And he had a way to get there. And in fact, he was always there. This sense of another realm. But I will give you one word, and that is, when you read heaven, when you read the word heaven, will you please stop seeing as a place with pearly gates and golden streets? A lot of jewels. What else makes up? Oh, I think you got that out of a cartoon. Yeah, there is a reference to music. All of those things. I would not disturb your theology, but I will tell you that that is not heaven. And you, nor I, nor anybody else who's saved, has ever gone to heaven, is in heaven, or going to go to heaven. You've been looking for heresy, you got it. And I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heavenly places. And that's your abode. And that's not heaven. Now, this is just some of the Greek perversion that has come to us. There's a 300-year-old depiction of angels in a Greek heathen temple. I've seen pictures of it. He's got these big spread-out wings. Our idea of angels having wings is heathen. Angels don't have wings, regardless of the fact that Tyndale put them on something on the book called The Triumph. And I have fought them. And I have lost and fought them again, and I've lost. I sent them a check and said, I'll pay for an artist to take that stuff off of there. It's heathen. And the idea of heaven being a place where you're going to, all of that stuff. I'm going to die and go to heaven and be with the Lord. No, you're going to die and be with the Lord, but you're not going to heaven. Not my point. My point is, when you see the word heaven, would you substitute in your mind the other realm? That's what it meant to Christians in the first century. It was another realm. The kingdom of the other realm. I have come down out of the other realm. I will return to the other realm, the realm where there's no dimension, where there's no measurement, where there's no mass, where there's no space, no time. And then read Ephesians that says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you every spiritual blessing that's in the other realm. And then take that and claim that on the basis of the things you've learned this weekend, that you have a right to the other realm. It's there. You can find that realm. You can sometimes sense that realm. You belong to that realm. In fact, you were born in that realm. The only part of you that's going to survive the coffin was born in that realm. The only part of you that's going to survive the dissolution of this creation was born in that realm. You were not born again, you were born from above. That realm is yours. You started there. That is the realm of Christ. It's the realm of things spirit and spiritual and spirituals, and it's yours. And now we're going to go meet with somebody. And we're going to be very bold and pray. I'm going to ask you to do a few things, please, and that is don't sit there and just stare at that passage. Your friend prays, you pray. When he's through, you know he's through. Nothing drives me up the wall more than this, getting some brother and I, and then take a passage and I read it. And just, I look at him and say, and I want to poke him and say, it's your turn. And get down with this. If it's a complete flunk and failure, try it again. This is your first time out. It may be marvelous, it may not. I would ask you to get in a completely private place, an automobile, in a motel room. Ask the other person who's there to go for a walk. They can come back later and meet with someone else. Talk about it if you need to, but I beg you not to get into a long conversation first. It's all right if you need to discuss with one another what you're going to do, but this is not a time to ask who won what game in baseball. This is not a time to discuss. This is not a time to say, well, listen, before we do this, I got a question. I've really been bothering me. Go for your Lord and make this the central concentration of your being. Tomorrow morning we're going to have a meeting and you are going to speak. You are going to talk. Tomorrow morning. Everybody whose name, last name starts with an A through E, will you raise your hand? Your last name's A through E. A through E. You're going to talk first. Everybody whose name starts with an S, will you raise your hand? You're going to speak second. The S's always have more. Everybody whose name starts with everything beyond S, S or S-T-E-T, U? T through Z. Thank you. I really need this help. All right. Will you raise your hand? You're going to share thirdly. No speeches. Oh, and by the way, while I'm over here, I want you to know that I just want to take a minute to tell you all a few things about me. First of all, I was born at a very early age. You're going to talk about the Lord. You're not going to talk long. Now, who is going to simply stand to their feet when someone starts talking too long? Who's going to do that for us? You don't have to say anything. Who's going to do that?
David
has volunteered. Okay, David is going to do that. And if they keep talking, then you're going to stand up and raise your hand. That ought to do it. If that doesn't do it, Tim Shannon is going to say, brother, okay, he's going to, you won't be here. Will your wife?
No, she lives with me.
You're both going home.
Kevin has a claymore.
Kevin has what?
A claymore.
Kevin has a claymore.
What's he's got a sword.
Oh, he's got a. Okay, Kevin. Kevin will be the brother who says, brother. And if that doesn't work,
gee, our last ditch effort, and we've actually done this once, is we all just kind of have to go to the bathroom. And we all just, so when we all start walking out, it's time to stop.
Is that right? That's cruel. Oh, I love it.
Honestly, didn't know what else to do.
Brother was still talking. There was one other person in the room.
Everyone else.
Well, you really did have a pip, didn't you, of a guy? Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. Now then, the rest of you, it's A through what first? A through E, and then the S's, and then T through Z, and then I think that's all I've done, isn't it? And then the rest of us,
F through R.
Everybody else along the way. If you've got something you really want to say, at the beginning, you're just bubbling over, cancel the A's and the E's and the Z's and everything and just say it. But come tomorrow to share something. When there comes a lag, then we're going to assume that all the A's through E's have said all they are going to say, and we'll let the S's take over, and then the T's through the Z's, when they stop talking, we'll let everyone else talk. This, who is the brother who asked me how I balanced this business of a church having freedom and yet being a leader? Where are you? Okay. This is what I do. But I don't have to do it any longer. Now, is that true? Is this true? Is that true, Arlene? Every once in a while. Thank you, sister. Would you like to say that a little bit louder?
I made a good foundation. All right.
Okay, I hope you've turned this off now, if you will, please. Who does not have someone